Father, thank you for the gift of righteousness that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not coming to you in our own name today. We're coming in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so grateful to you that you've given us the gift of prayer, that we can address you personally. Thank you, Father, that this day, through Jesus Christ and his precious name, you've given us the privilege to pray for not only our brothers and sisters and those who are in need, but all the way up to the highest leaders of this world. Thank you, Father, that you've given us the permission and the privilege to pray for kings and all who are in authority. So we lift them up to you, and we ask that in Jesus' name, you'll help them to know they are but men. Grant to them the fear of God, and grant that they might be brought up understanding that fear and might have all wisdom given to them. There are many things going on today, Father. We know that among those things, you are bringing the whole world to be the footstool of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he will soon be here, and we thank you for that. We know, Father, that as he comes, there will also be great pain that comes before that. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, for your mercy and your grace as we are going through such times as that. We ask that in Jesus' name you'll take the gospel that's being preached by people all around. Thank you for those that are preaching in Madagascar. Thank you for those who are preaching in Bangladesh, in India, in Nepal, in Bhutan. Thank you, Father, for them. Thank you for the good work that's going on for Spain, for Europe, for those who are speaking in Brazil. Father, for those who are speaking all around the world. Yes, in the Metro East, Father. I think a great church across the street. Fill them, Father, with your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding. Grant that my other brothers and the churches of this area might be preaching the truth. Lift up Shane, Father, and ask you to speak the word of God through him today. Build up people there. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. All right, let's read the word of God together, shall we? Let's read the word of God. We're going to be standing together as we read the word of God. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 to 10, and then we'll be picking up verses 17 and 18. The word of God says, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart.
And we have such trust through Christ, Lord God.
Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of coming as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, for if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory.
For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory of itself.
Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated just now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I am actually following up on Passover. And I'm following up on Passover because there are always going to be questions that arise. Why did the Edgemont Bible Church, a New Testament church, even observe anything about Passover? That's a Jewish thing. That's something that happened a long time ago. Well, I'm going to stop just for a moment and remind you, it's not a Jewish thing. It's a biblical thing. God gave it to the Jews, yes, because there was a covenant with the Jews, yes. And what I want to share with you is how we're supposed to look at, and this is going to take two messages to do it, how we're supposed to look at the things of the Old Testament, how we're supposed to look at them in this new way that we are. We're Gentiles. How are we supposed to view the Old Testament? We didn't become Jews and now become Christians. We didn't have to. That's not what he wanted us to do. What was it he wanted to go on with us? So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks. So you're going to be at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to build up a little bit before we get there, so just hang loose, will you? Just keep that one open. Have your notes out, because that's what we'll be looking at in just a few moments. I'm going to tell you that Jesus sets a new Passover for a new way. We wanted to look at the old Passover so we can understand something. That old Passover was about an exodus. It was about people getting ready to leave one place and go to a promised land. They were to leave slavery and the things they were in there, the gods of Egypt, if you would, and pass from there and come over to a new land, which they did. And that took a while. And God made a covenant with them. So I'm going to back up. I'll make a timeline here on the platform again. I'm going to just kind of describe this whole thing to you. And I'm going to start all the way back here at creation. All the way here back at creation, God created the heavens and the earth, and he saw all that he had made. It was good. People are on that. We know that soon after that, people believed someone besides God. They trusted an adversary. That adversary lied to them and deceived them, but they believed it. And because they submitted to him, he became the God of this age. He became the prince of the power of the air. He became the one that was going to enslave us, if you would, and keep us under his fear of death all the time. As time went along, ultimately God has to destroy the whole human race because of things that happened with the angels themselves. Bad news happening between angels and human beings created a bad race, and that whole race had to be destroyed. Then came the ark. And from the ark, we know that as the people landed from there, came the Tower of Babel. People got away from there. They went and created the Tower of Babel to declare their independence from God. And to declare their independence from those other angels. They were tired of the interaction that had gone on with them, and they declared their independence. God saw what was going on. They're all speaking one language. He confused their languages so they would be confused and could not do the things they were planning to do. It's at that point that God distributed those nations with their languages, with their ethnic groups all around the world. And he did give to them members of what we know as the divine council to watch over each one of them. Each one of them has their own divine counselor, if you would, who the people are going to turn into gods. They were not gods, not like Elohim, Yahweh is. He is an uncreated being. They were all created beings. Out of the mess that was going on with humanity, God chose a people to be his own people. And he chose Abram to start the whole thing. So he chose Abram to be, and Abram's descendants, to be his peculiar treasure. They were going to be about him. The other nations, they're under all those other gods. This group of people is under him. And he's going to take them and teach them. He brings them, after their slavery in Egypt, he brings them to Mount Sinai and creates a covenant with them there. That covenant is a land covenant. You see, he had promised Abram, when he chose Abram, that Abram was going to be a blessing to the world, that people who blessed him would be blessed, people who cursed him would be cursed. Abram was told, you see the land you're walking on? I'm going to give that to your descendants. They are going to live on that land. I'm giving it to them. It's going to be their possession. It's mine. I'm giving it. Okay? And thirdly, somebody from your descendants is going to be the one who blesses all nations. He's going to be the one who delivers all the nations from their own slavery. So here they are in slavery in Egypt. And God calls them out of that, sending them a deliverer. That deliverer took them to Mount Sinai, and there they made a covenant. And that covenant with God was about a land covenant. That's what it was about. Now, I want you to get the picture. They are not saved by keeping the law, by keeping that covenant. Since the beginning, people are justified before God by grace, through faith, not of themselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what it was with Adam. That's what it was with Cain and Abel. That's what it was with Seth. That's what it was through Noah. That's what it was through all of them. That's the principle. You are not saved by keeping anything, by doing anything. Everybody follow where I'm coming there? And this law was not about justifying you before God if you kept it. If you kept it, you'd stay in the land. That's what it was about. Read Deuteronomy's 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and it's all about, if you do what I say, then you shall dwell in the land. You shall dwell in the land. You shall dwell in the land. Everybody with me? So it's about living in the land. It's not about being justified before God, because you're justified by before God by grace, through faith, that not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everybody following me? Fair enough? So they've got this land covenant. They went to live in the land. They finally get to occupy it. And while they're living in the land, they chose not to be faithful to the covenant. And he still provides for them, even when they're not faithful to the covenant. He keeps on providing, keeps on taking care of them, keeps on bringing them blessing, keeps on defeating their enemies before them, until finally he says, that's it. The 10 tribes in the north had rebelled against him all that time, and he said, I'm scattering you throughout all the world. You cannot live in this land anymore. You didn't keep my covenant. You're not living in this land anymore. And he moved them out. That left Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin started to do exactly the same thing that the 10 tribes of the north did, and he said, I'm taking you out of this land, but I'm not going to keep you out of this land. I'm going to take you out of this land. I'm going to bring you to Babylon, and in Babylon, you're going to serve them for 70 years, and then I'm bringing you back. Everybody follow that? And this is the land covenant promise. But while he's got that land covenant promise, while they are dealing with their disobedience and dealing with being moved out, he comes to the prophet Jeremiah. He says to Jeremiah, they have broken my covenant. They've broken everything I've given them. And I knew they would, because he says back in Deuteronomy 5, they don't have a heart in them that can keep my word. They can say all the words they want to, but they don't have what it takes to keep my covenant. There is a brokenness in them that can't be fixed by them. I'm the only one who can fix it. And he gives to them a new covenant. He pronounces that the one they're in right now, they have broken. I'm keeping my side of the bargain. I married them, and I have an adulterous wife, but I have been a faithful husband. I have sought no one else. I have gone to no other partners. This is my life partner. With them being divorced from him, or I should say, with them being abomination to him because of their adultery, he can't abandon his covenant because of his own word. So he sends his own son. His own son. Now let's look at the outline. All right? Letter A. Jesus came to complete the former covenant, which had been broken, and to establish a new and permanent covenant. Matthew 5:17 says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. I've not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it, to complete it. That's what I'm here for. That's why I'm going to do this. I have come to make a better covenant. I am going to introduce you to a covenant that's superior to the former covenant. It's a new covenant. And Hebrews 8:6-13 would tell you all about that. I'm just going to encourage you, if you want to read that, please do, because it's about a new and better covenant. Matter of fact, we better look there. Just keep your finger right here at 2 Corinthians. Let's go to Hebrews. I don't want you trusting in what's been said from somebody's pulpit. I want you to look at the Word of God and see what it says for you there. Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. And here's what the Word of God says. But now he, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he's also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete, growing old is ready to vanish away. Now watch. He is saying, I've seen what you've done with my old covenant. You broke it way back here a long time ago. I've been faithful to it. And how do you finish a covenant? It's by a death. When a death takes place, that's the end of that covenant. It's not in force anymore if someone's dead. Okay, so Jesus Christ is going to complete it by being obedient to it, and then he's going to die to the old covenant. Does everybody understand this? All the way up until his resurrection, you are still in the Old Testament. It's still Old Testament, all the way up to his resurrection. After the resurrection, you are now into the New Testament. New covenant. Everybody follow that? Why? Because with his death, he completed the old covenant, having fulfilled it. He was faithful to the whole covenant, and he completed it. All right? So if you would, consider letter B with me. He would finish the old covenant with his death on the cross. He did that with his flesh and blood. He established the new covenant with his resurrection. Why? That's a new eternal body and spirit. What's this? The old covenant was all about do this or die. Do this or die. And because you don't do it, you're going to die. When Jesus dies, he has completed what that Old Testament was. If Jesus stays dead, then there's nothing new to look forward to. But it's when Jesus Christ raises from the dead that a new covenant can be established. You follow that? Why? He's a new person. And with this new person that's coming up there, he has eternal life in him. He can give people eternal life where the old one didn't even promise that kind of life. It promised that you could live in the land if you kept it. It never promised you life. It couldn't promise you life. Being obedient to things can't give you life. We've been disconnected from God. And only when we're connected to God can we have life. Everybody clear on that? So with his death, there's the disconnection. With his life, by resurrection, it's reconnected again. Now we can have life. Now we can go on, and a new covenant is going to be given to us. All right? I shouldn't say to us. I'm going to say to Israel. If you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 just for a moment. Romans chapter 7. And look at verse 1, Romans 7, 1. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law," that is Torah, this old covenant, "that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Now, here's the example he gives. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies," what? "She's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. And who is it? To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Isn't that cool? That is such a wonderful blessing, kids, because what he's saying is, here's this old covenant. You already broke, you broke, you broke, you broke, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to die to that old covenant. You're not obligated to me anymore. I'm dead. Now I'm raised from the dead. Now you can marry me. So they're going to marry the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow that? That's the goal. And that means a new covenant is going to be established, because it's not just about living in the land anymore. Why? He's not a mortal anymore. He is an immortal person. And all who believe in him are going to be immortal persons. Now, follow with me here. I want to share this with you, and we'll make sure that I haven't misled anybody throughout time here. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're believing as a human being in an old body. We'll call that body the earth suit, the tent, you call it whatever you want. You're believing in it as an old body thing. This old body cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Can't do it. It doesn't have the stuff in it to do it. So when you die, this one goes to rot. But that's not the end of the story. For your spirit still lives in the presence of the Lord. And can I say this? You're going to heaven when you die. Why? Because you're in the presence of the Lord. But get the picture. That's not your home. Why? Here in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who occupies the heavens? God and his angels. So whose home is heaven? God and the angels, right? People were made for the earth. Who occupies earth? God and his people. God and his people. And people have bodies. You have to have a body, friend, because you're a human being. Therefore, you'll have to have a resurrection because you're living in the new heavens and new earth. Heaven is not your home. Heaven is where you're going while you wait to be clothed. That's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're going to be clothed with your new body and a new place to live. Because we're human beings. That's the way we live. We're not angels. That's not our home. Our home is with earth. All right? Fair enough? All right, let me go on further with you. Letter C. This new way would be for a new people justified by God and given new born-again spirits and resurrected bodies for the everlasting kingdom of God in which they were eternal citizens. They are called sons of God. You understand that's what you're called. You have been given, as soon as you're born again, you're born of God, not of man, not of flesh, not of the will of man, not of blood. You are born of God and are authorized to become sons of God. You're made children of God. You're born as children of God and authorized to become sons of God. Sons of God is about maturity. Children of God is what we are right now. We're going through a boot camp. We're learning how to be mature folk. We're learning how to live mature. But we know this. We are not going to inherit the kingdom of God in these bodies. I am going to become a son of God when this born-again spirit is united with a brand new body. That's my adoption. That's when I become a son of God. Romans chapter 8. If you need a source for that, Romans chapter 8, start with verse 18 and read down. All right? That's the source for it. That makes Jesus the new Moses. The new Moses. Here we had an old Moses that led them into the old covenant, that led them up to the land, didn't get to see it himself, led it up to the land. They came into the land. That was the covenant that Moses had given them at Mount Sinai. Now, there's a new covenant and there's a new Moses because there's a new Exodus. We kids have been delivered out of the slavery of Satan and sin. He has defeated Satan. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death because of his resurrection, because of his holiness, because of his perfect sacrifice. He's done all that for us. We are a free people. You understand where I'm coming from? We're a free people. We've been delivered out from that. This new way would be covenanted and remembered with the new Passover meal. The bread to recall his flesh as the perfect Lamb of God, and the cup of wine to recall his blood shed to create the new way by covenant. He is going to say, matter of fact, I'll read to you from Luke chapter 22. This is what Jesus said in the way he told them to celebrate the Lord's table. Here's what he said. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." He's telling us this is the new covenant. This is what I'm doing. I'm done with the old one. I have fulfilled the old one. I've given you now a new one. Now, hang on just a minute because I got some more to say about that. Can you see why Jesus was so desirous of having the Passover meal established 2,000 years before this time in order to initiate the complete reconciliation of the whole cosmos? God was excited to give the children of Israel a Passover back here when they're being delivered out of Egypt. He was excited to give them that. And he was going to say to them, when there's blood on the door, I'll pass over. I'll pass over. And I'm just going to remind you, what was supposed to die if you didn't have that blood on the door? The firstborn. Kids, in the new covenant, who's dying? The firstborn. Why? Because the firstborn was dedicated to God. And that firstborn was the sacrifice for everybody else. Everybody see that? That's why this is the new Passover. That's why what we're having when we have that Lord's table, we're supposed to be remembering a new relationship that we came into because of what Jesus did. He was excited about having that one back here. But he's about to introduce the new covenant that's going to change people totally. He's about to do something that's so exciting, and he can't wait to have that with his disciples. He said, with fervent desire, I've wanted to have this with you. I've wanted you to be with me and go through this whole thing because I'm going to establish something that's going to work from here all the way up to the day of my second coming. And all those people who hear your word, all those people who follow what you said about the truth about me are going to be in that kingdom with me. I want them to be with me. All right? Look with me at the new covenant. The new way is through the new covenant. God's new covenant is with Israel and with Judah. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Okay? Jeremiah 31, 31. Here's what it said. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Stop. I don't have to ask what covenant he's talking about. He just told me. Back here with Moses, where it's at Mount Sinai, I don't have to guess which covenant he's talking about. He's telling me, this covenant here, the one I made here. And now he's up here as a prophet in Jeremiah saying, I'm going to make a new covenant, not like that one back here, a new covenant. Same group of people, house of Israel, house of Judah. I'm making this new covenant with them, all right? He goes on to say, I'm making a new covenant. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I'll remember no more. Wow. That makes a new people. You follow where I'm coming from? But that's the only place I want you to go. In just a minute, I'm going to have you go to Ezekiel 36. But let's right now write down the terms of that new covenant. Number one, there are no Gentiles mentioned in this. This is not a covenant with Gentiles. Why? The first one wasn't a covenant with Gentiles. The first one was a covenant with the people of God, the people he had selected to be with himself. So the second one is not with Gentiles. It's with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We'll explain what difference that makes to us, hopefully, in just a few moments. On the second page, it's not like the old external broken one, but having the same instruction, Torah, internalized in all the people. Here's what I mean by that. This one back here, this one that's at Mount Sinai, was on tablets of stone, and it was outside of people. It's a lot like contracts you write today. If you write a contract with somebody, it's outside of you, and you're going to try to keep the terms of that contract. But if something goes awry, attorneys are going to get involved in it because there's something in us that doesn't allow us to keep our word. They promised, whatever you say, we'll do. Just tell him, stop making all the noise. You're loud. You scare us. Just tell us what you want, and we'll do it. And he said, you don't have a heart to do that. I've heard what you said, but I know people. Matter of fact, our Lord Jesus up here in John chapter 2 says, he committed himself to no one, for he knew what was in the heart of people. He knew that sooner or later a time would come up when you'd find yourself in a place you'd have to break it. Because it's in us that way. If he's going to have a covenant we could keep, he's going to have to change us inside. Follow that? He's got to change us. There's got to be something different in it. So what are you going to do? I'm not going to give you the law that's outside of you. I'm going to put it inside of you. Now it'll be like your conscience. You won't even have to read the outside. You'll know I'm doing right, I'm doing wrong. I'm doing right, I'm doing wrong. As long as it was external, when it was external to them, they could do something that was wrong and not know it. Because they don't have a copy they're reading themselves. There's no pocket copy of the old covenant. The one that was written on stones, kind of hard to keep a bunch of stones in your pocket. So they're not keeping that. So if they broke it unintentionally, a whole sacrificial system was set up for them because you broke it. But can I say this? There was no sacrificial system set up if you broke it on purpose. Nothing. You had to find some new way to take care of things. That's what Psalm 51 is all about. So another time, huh? It's not like that one. But instead, he says, I'm going to write my law and I'm going to write all my instruction. Torah actually means instruction. So he's going to write all that instruction. So in other words, that's everything from Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's all written in the hearts. Okay, you've got that in your heart if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's why it's easier for you to hear that God created the heavens and the earth and believe that God created the heavens and the earth. You understand where I'm coming from? Because it's in you. It's in you. All right, let me go on to number three. There was a personal relationship with God in his personal presence. Look at verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Then he goes on to say in verse 34, For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. That's a big deal. He's going to forgive their iniquity, remember their sin no more. Now, remember what iniquity is. Iniquity is different from sin in that iniquity is the twist in us that causes us to sin. It's the twistedness, the perversion in us that causes us to sin. So he's going to take care of iniquity and the sin. He's taking care of the activity that comes from bent people, and he's taking care of the bent. What an awesome God. All right, let me go further. Now let's turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. I don't know about you, but I'm having a pretty good time up here. I hope that you can have a good time too, all right? Ezekiel 36. And we'll start at 26, but may I say to you, it's way beyond 26. I mean, it's all the way up earlier, because I think it was at verse 20. Let me look at that just a minute. Never mind. I don't want to get myself off my... I can wander like a rabbit sometimes. Number 3626. Here's what it says. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So the number one thing is he's going to give them new soft hearts with a new spirit. That's a gift from his own Holy Spirit. So he's creating new people. You follow that? That's born again, regenerated people. That's what he's promising them. I'm going to create a new spirit in you. And that's what's happened to you. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, something new took place in you and you have been born again. All right. Now let me go further. God will put the Holy Spirit in them. Now, if you would, look at verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Why? His Holy Spirit, his own spirit, is going to live in them. All right. Let me go on to the next one. They will live and gloriously prosper in the land of promise, having been brought there from all the lands to which he had scattered them. They are to be regathered. All right? Look at verses 28, and it actually goes all the way down to 38, but let me just... Then, he says in verse 28, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember all your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. I'm going to stop right there because you can read the rest of it down to 38. He's telling them, I'm going to bring you back in the land. I'm going to let you have a good land. Now, I think it used to bother me when I'm thinking, why didn't God just bring all the Israelites to the land? And I know why. He said the land has to heal first. Why? It can't bear a population like that. Until God brings that land into some... Mark Twain was saying, listen, I went to there in 1867. He's saying, I could look 30 miles in any direction. Nobody's living there. I couldn't imagine why anybody would want to live there, he said. It's desolate. There's nothing good in the place. Why would anybody want to live there? Writers in 1861 saying, there's nothing worth living there for. The land is horrid. After 1948, when Israel came back, the remnant that came back, the small number that came back, God gave them an agrarian mind, and they fixed the land. They fixed the land, kids. They fixed it where it would grow all kinds of things. It's now a prosperous land. It's a land that grows. Now, you could afford to have a population come to it because the land can bear it. And until the land could bear it, you couldn't bring all those people. That's why it takes a long time for this regathering to take place. You got to have a way to take care of the people when you get them there. And don't you know how funny it is that now they find a big product that everybody has to have? They're finding natural gas. Big supply of natural gas. Now, why didn't they find that in 1946, 47, 48? It wasn't needed until now. You follow where I'm coming from? That's what God has been doing all this time, getting the whole thing ready to bring people back. Kids, I feel confident. That's what a lot of this anti-Semitism is about. It's to give them a desire to get out of those lands. Here's the honest truth. God told them, if I scatter you out among the nations, I will make you a byword. I will make you hated among those people. And there in those nations, you will pervert my name. You will make it so that even I don't like you. But I'm bringing you back here. I'm doing this not for your sakes, because you haven't done right by me. I'm bringing it for my own name's sake. And that's why, kids, what is coming up within these next few years is going to prove itself to be not the United States helping Israel out, not all its neighbors helping them out. It will be God Almighty who's helping them out. So that the whole world, this is what Ezekiel was saying, that the whole world will know, I am the Lord. Letter B, this is the new covenant Jesus is initiating with that memorial dinner as a modification of the memorial Passover dinner. It's on, kids. It's on. That new covenant was on. Israel is being regathered into their own promised land. They're being regathered now. When you see that in 1948, that should get you excited. Don't be surprised that it takes so long. I remember the, what was it, 1975. Everybody was real sure that since it started at 48, the whole thing has to come to a close at 88 because the generation's 40 people, 40 years. When that didn't happen, we're now kicking it up to 67 when they actually got Jerusalem back and say, yeah, it's 40 years now. We can't determine that. What we can determine is that God said, I am going to bring them back to the land. What do I need to believe? God's going to bring them back to the land. Does he have a time limit on it? The eternal God? No, he has no time limit on it. He can do that within his own time, brothers and sisters. And he has been. They're being regathered. That's why we need to be excited about that. All right, let me go on another step further. The apostles, now 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You say, wait a minute. We were supposed to be there the whole time. We haven't done anything with 2 Corinthians 3. You're right. Because this is where what I want to lead in for next week's message. The apostles became the ministers of the new covenant. 3:6, 2 Corinthians 3:6. He says, who also made us sufficient as the ministers of the new covenant. Now watch what he says. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now let me show you the difference. The old covenant is about letters. It's outside of us. Here's the letters. Read the letters. Read what the alphabet says. Read what all those words say together. That's the letters. Do what the letters say. What will happen to me if I do what the letters say? I get to live in the land. It doesn't tell me I'm going to heaven. It doesn't tell me I'm justified before God. It simply tells me I get to live in the land. But there's a reason why that was written. There's something behind why God wants you to have rest. There's something that's in it that God doesn't want you going around lusting after everybody in the neighborhood. There's a reason why God does not want you stealing from one another. And that reason is the spirit of that law. So that what he's done, he's put that law in our hearts so that we can now see the whole spirit of the law. I'm not keeping the letter. So what we did with the Passover last Monday night was to look at the spirit of Passover. What was it about? why they do these things, and how do those things relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't about us, and I was trying to be careful to say this, we're not keeping Passover. Why? Listen, if somebody tries to keep the law, you're obligated to the whole law. You can't just pick and choose what part of the law you want. You're obligated to the whole thing. I don't want us doing Passover so that we're obligated now to the whole law. I'm not under that covenant. I'm under a new one. And that by grace, because it wasn't made with me. It was made with Israel and Judah. I'm here by grace. You're here by grace. And we're here to learn how to live the righteousness and holiness of God by the spirit of the law, not the letter. Let me go on further with you. The apostles became the ministers of the new covenant. Number one, that is how it was handed down to us. That's how you got this. These ministers of the new covenant, they're the ones who've told us what we're supposed to do. It brought about a new way to keep the holy will of God found in the old covenant. If the law of God is written in our hearts and our minds, then there's got to be a new way for us to learn how to keep it. It works with a new, regenerated, born-again, spirit-led people who have the Torah of God written in their minds and their hearts. And lastly, it's not by the letter of the law, but by its spirit. It's not deadly, but life-giving. That's how we're to be living, kids. Understanding what the whole thing is about and knowing how to move beyond it, knowing how to keep what is in our hearts, what's in our minds, what's already there. There was a reason why God did all that stuff. And he's given us by his spirit an opportunity to learn that reason and to live it because it's the spirit of the law, not the letter. Everybody follow that? Now here's the deal. Jesus Christ is the only deliverer. He's the only Moses. There is only one Exodus to go. That's this Exodus that leads us to the second coming, that leads us to the new heavens and the new earth. Just as it was back here with Egypt, receive the Passover lamb, put the blood on the door, and you're going to the promised land. May I say this? Trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the new Passover lamb, and you're going to the new heavens and new earth. But that's by the work and the grace and the mercy of God, not because you will to do it. It's by the grace, the mercy of the beautiful, wonderful God who's offering it to you. Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ is Lord and he's Lord of all. Please guide us in the truth. Help us to know and understand the things which have been freely given us by your Holy Spirit. Teach us, Father, how to walk in that good and perfect way in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
If you would please stand with us for our final song this morning.
Breathe.
Isn't that the very thing we're talking about? This whole thing, the whole matter of our being able to walk in truth is walking by the Spirit of God. It's a new and living way. It's not counting on your ability to keep anything. It's counting on us living with the Holy Spirit of God and being led by that very Spirit of God. Well, Al will be teaching 9 to 6 o'clock. Look forward to seeing you. A reminder to all the elders, I need to see you up here just after the service is finished. All the elders, if you'd come to the front just after the service is finished. Father, thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the gift of love and the gift of your work. Thank you now for the way you're going to work in us, for the opportunities that are coming our way this week, for the challenges that you're going to grant to us that are blessings in clever disguise. Thank you for the way you're going to work in us and create in us the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.